Today, on Commitment to Truth.
One of the most difficult financial transitions in a believer's life is this. I'm faithful with God. I'm faithful with God in generosity. God then begins to bless me. And then I shift away from the very thing that got me to where I am today.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So within this series, we've discussed a few things. The first was that there's no better time to give than now, right? We know that historically here in this particular text in 2 Corinthians, the church was going through all kinds of personal and even economic crises of their day. We also realize that we have responsibility to excel in our generosity, that it should be something that we really long to do. Remember, we learned that the people were begging literally to give generously. And then thirdly, we've landed on that we must get to a place that we are personally ready to be generous, that there has to be this transition or transformation in our hearts that says, you know, it's time for me to give, right? And then fourthly, last week we covered that not only you should be ready, but the church should be ready. In every area, we should be systematically ready. We should be ready with a character as it relates to integrity of handling your resources that you give to the church, so that the reputation of Jesus Christ is not tarnished, nor the reputation of individuals are not also dismantled because of lack of integrity. So today, though, we're going to end with God's generous supply. Believe it or not, we serve a God who owns everything, the earth and the fullness thereof. Everything above the heavens, below the heavens, above the earth, below the earth, everything, absolutely everything belongs to the Lord. But if you didn't know this, God desires to supply for you sufficiently, but also abundantly. Think about that for a minute. He wants to sufficiently supply for you, but he also wants to abundantly supply for you. And I think throughout life, you probably fit the category, one or the other, some way along the line. In other words, that you just need God to provide for you sufficiently. You have sufficiency, right? But then there will be a time in your life that you need God's abundant generosity, right? And I believe maybe thirdly, there's a season that one should land upon that you have both, that you're sufficient, but then you have abundance. Make sense? And I believe that's that place of knowing you have your portion. That I'm not looking for anything more, but I have more, so I can give it away. Make sense? You're not chasing after more dollars, more opportunity. You're just content with what you have, sufficient, right? Because sufficiency, truth be told, is really from the inside out, right? It depends on what size of house you want, how many rooms you want. You follow me? It's relative. Right? So there's this sufficiency that he will give you and I, but then there's simultaneously, I believe, an abundance so that you can be even more generous in areas that maybe he will give you permission to be generous in. Make sense? You can help people, you can give to other ministries outside of your local church and things like that, that he would abundantly just pour into your lap like you've never experienced before in your life. And I believe that's what God wants us to be. And to get at. Again, life is based on seasons. There'll be certain seasons that you see this, or certain seasons you're like, oh, dang, I just have enough. But that's okay. There's no need to panic, because we serve a God who still does what? Owns everything. Amen? So that being said, I would like to answer two questions today. The first is this: what is required of you to receive God's generosity? What is required of you to receive God's generous supply? And secondly, what is the possible outcomes when you do receive his generous supply? So if we can open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 9. First question again is, what's required to receive your God's generous supply? We find the first point in verses number 1-5. It says this, for it is superfluous, or it's more than needed, it's more than required, it's more than desire for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely Achaia, has been prepared since last year. Underscore that. Since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they will go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same will be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. It's a mouthful. So let me summarize this. He requires you and I to honor your promise. Honor your promise. You say you're going to give, give. But to get there, you see about three things nestled within these verses. There's this preparation of your offering. It says it was verse 5, it was arranged beforehand. So it's not like this. It's not like, again, you come to church, you're then something sparked, and you emotionally give. It's you have already been with God before you arrived, and you know exactly what he's told you to give. You're not guilted in it. We're going to get into all this. But you have already been with him. It has been previously arranged beforehand. Right? The words previously arranged means this: to perfect, equip beforehand, make right. So it's so beautiful when you look at words in this original language, is because it speaks to different, if you would, temperaments and phases and transitions. So there's this perfecting. So which says to you and I, you may not start off the right way, but you need to end the right way. You may not start off doing it the right way, but it sure should lead to what? Arrange it perfectly. But you also see it's equipped, you're equipped beforehand to make it right. So apparently there's this wrestling that happens on the inside. For some, the wrestle is 10%. For others, it's more than 10%. That he says, you know by now that where you are in your walk with Christ, that's just not enough. And you wrestle with that beforehand to make it right. Makes sense. But this preparation goes on. This preparing of your offering is, again, it's what is previously promised, which means to speak or announce beforehand. I don't know about you, but have you ever maybe said to someone, maybe you had a Ananias and Sapphira conversation with your spouse, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? That you wrestle with and you talk about it beforehand. And you say, you know what, sweetheart, we should probably, maybe you're talking to your friend, your mom, your dad, whoever, and say, you know, we should probably do such and such. Previously promised. What have you promised within your heart, within yourself, and what have you publicly communicated to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to whomever around you? Are you doing what you said you're going to do? This is about honoring your promise. But then lastly, there's this responsibility when you get through the arranging and the previously promised. Then there's this protecting of your heart. It's interesting that it says this, not affected by what? Covetousness. Have you ever had this happen to you? You arrange something, you set it to the side, you talk to God about it, something pops up. Like a friend calls you and says, hey, you want to go out to dinner? And you're looking at that envelope with that tithes in that envelope, and you're like, I don't have anything else to spare, but I could probably rob God and use that tithe and go be out with my friend. In other words, I want to be with my friend, and I want dinner more than I want God or to honor him. I want those pair of sneakers. I want that dress. I want to upgrade my housing status, but then take away from God. One of the most difficult financial transitions in a believer's life is this. I'm faithful with God. I'm faithful with God in generosity. God then begins to bless me. And then I shift away from the very thing that, if you would, got me to where I am today. Happens all the time to the best of us. Because you know what happens? We pray and ask God for, let's say, you need 3 bedrooms. And you've been in a 1 bedroom or 2 bedroom. And you know you need families growing. That's real. Sufficiency. That's real. You get there. But then you know what happens? Well, the kids need furniture. You know, we can't just put sheets on a curtain, on a window. Well, you know, it needs painting. Well, it needs this. What needs this? Before you know it, everything that belongs to God maybe as a parent, you have a little more resources, a lot more resources than your parents did. The inherent nature of a parent is, well, I want to make sure that my child is active in so many things. They have more opportunities than I do. So what happens is discretionary income that should have belonged to God begins to be used for ballet lessons, music lessons, and truth be told, things that your kid won't even appreciate. Protect your heart. Covetousness means this: greedy desire to have more, avarice, to be desirous, not coveted by you or extorted by us. In other words, it's not going to be coveted by anyone or misused by anyone or anything as well. God requires careful planning to ensure honoring our financial promises. It takes planning. Generosity is not spontaneous, even though he will many times provoke you spontaneously. But you have to seek him, land on exactly what he's told you to do, lock it in, and protect it. Secondly, you find in verse 6, it says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Secondly, he requires you and I to give or to sow generously. It's interesting, if you want your grass to grow, you ever been there as a homeowner? You have a patch of grass you want to grow, chances are you have to put more seeds in the ground that is necessary to make sure that patch of grass grows. You can't put down seeds sparingly if you want your grass to grow. So there's this responsibility of generosity of you sow generously. You give little, you receive little. That's not a man-made principle. That is God's principle. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The word sparingly means sparingly. But so what I looked at was some synonyms. Here's some synonyms: meagerly, modestly, cheaply, moderately, poorly, skimpily. You give that way, you receive that way. But if you give much, you receive much. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. The word bountifully means this: liberally, generous gift or contribution. The synonyms for this is lavishly, nicely, kindly, handsomely, considerately, open-handedly. It's almost like it says, you know, God won't close his hand, but there will always be supply for you. You see, God requires generous giving to accomplish a generous work and also to receive a generous return. Thirdly and finally, of answering the question, what is required to receive God's generous supply, you find this one in verse number 7. It says this: each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He requires us to give and sow cheerfully. The word cheerfully means this: our cheerful giver means one who is joyful or joyous giver. It's from the English word hilarious, or right, is what we get hilarious, a happy, glad state of mind giver. Not because someone is making me do it, not because I'm doing it out of fear, but I'm just so glad to do this. The word purposed here means this: to resolve in his heart, bring forth from one's stores. It means to bring from oneself. It also means to choose for oneself before another. So again, there's always this wrestling of the heart. Wrestling of the heart. Remember Matthew 6:21, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. There will always be the wrestle in the heart. And to me, that's good. It's good to have that tension in your heart. Because really, if you think about this, have you ever gotten to the point that you give and you just give, and you know, it's like nonsensical. You don't even think. In other words, there's no stretching in the heart. It's good for a believer to be like, oh, should I not? Yeah, I should. But you always land on should. You land on the generous, not the non-generous. You land to the extreme, not to the non-extreme. Because we can never outgive God. Amen. Right? But the tension in our heart is, well, but I can use this extra. And when you do the math, church, let's really do the math. Is it really that much? Let's say your paycheck is $1,000 a month. Is it 10% of $1,000? Is it really that much? $100. I mean, you can't even eat lunch for $100 these days. So relatively speaking, it's really, really not much. He's asking for the heart. That's really what he's asking for. That's really what he's asking for. And it's all relative, right? If God gives you more, yeah. Now if it's $4,000, now it's $400. But still, relatively speaking, 400 out of 4,000, you keep $3,600? When you really sit back and you do the math and you take your emotions out of it, you're like, oh, duh, it really isn't that much. Because if you even back into it this way, how many times do you go to lunch? Ching, ching. How many times do you stop for get coffee? Ching, ching. How many times do you buy clothing for yourself? Ching, ching. Your ties are found in that. So put yourself in a parental position right now. Would you ask your children to do anything to set them up for failure? Right? Now, as a parent, that child must probably have to examine the way they're conducting themselves. Right? It's no different than us when it comes to generosity. God will never say, be generous, and I'm just going to make life tough for you. So generosity says you have to step back and you have to previously promise, which says you look at your entire financial portfolio. You don't just look at what you give. You say, okay, how am I spending? What are my spending habits? Because chances are, if we change spending habits, then we can find exactly enough that he's already provided to obey him. You purpose it in your heart. It also says don't do it grudgingly. The words not grudgingly means this: not sorrowful, not out of pain, not out of grief, not of annoyance, not in a reluctant or resentful manner. Here's some more synonyms here. It's unwillingly, unenthusiastically, willy-nilly, hesitantly, perforce, which means that you do it inevitably. That's really what that means. And trust me, that's where you, it's almost like you're going to do it in a very cheerful way or inevitably. He will allow you to be squeezed to a point that you will inevitably have to do it. Because there will be no other way out. Generosity should never cause you grief. It should never cause you grief. Never. Then lastly, it says, when we give cheerfully, it should not be under compulsion. Not under compulsion means that it's not under this necessity, right? So this is where pastors like me, we get you. Well, you give out of your, what? Your need. It's a lie. It's a lie. You don't give because you're so desperate to get back. It's wrong. It's a lie. It clearly says you don't give under compulsion, not under this necessity, not imposed either by the circumstances, right? In other words, my finances are so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. Okay, well, if you do this, you get this. Now, the truth is your finances may be bad because you didn't do this. But he corrects the heart, then he corrects the financial state. Not under necessity, not impulse either by circumstances, not under the law of duty regarding to one's advantage, custom, argument, calamity, or distress. You see that? That's not the reason to give. You don't do it in a compulsive way. You do it cheerfully. Make sense? Generosity should never be from force. Never be. Never be from force. Generosity should occur because you have a sincere desire to give to him and his kingdom. So what's the outcome of God's generous supply? If we continue in chapter 9 and look at verses 8 through 15, let's look at the first point, verses 8 through 10. It says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scatters abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Summarize it this way. You'll always have everything you need and enough to give away. Just the way God does it. When he generously supplies for you, the outcome is you'll always have everything you need and enough to give away. When you give away, you will never be saying, oh, I really need that. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like God just replenishes. As you give, he just replenishes and replenishes over and over again. Always having all sufficiency in everything. You hear the words there. Always having all sufficiency in everything. Everything. and everything is everything. Sufficiency means this: you'll always have all the necessities of life in everything. That's what that means. You'll have always, always the sufficiencies in life. Remember, we started off by saying God wants to give to you in a way that you'll be sufficient. He will supply seed to the sower, meaning you. He supplies to you. He who supplies means he who furnishes you abundantly. That's what he promises. He will multiply your seed. Verse 10, again, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Think about that. He'll multiply the seed. He'll multiply what you give so you can be able to give more. And on top of that, this is what he never forgets: your righteousness. Because it's attached again to what? The heart. So multiply means he will increase in number. So literally, God is talking about numbers. He's talking about numbers, zeros. He's talking about this here. He will increase your number, but then it's always tethered to what? Righteousness. The word righteousness means your character, your conduct, being just as one should be. Generosity is attached to one's character. You see, God's generosity ensures you have an abundance in resources, but not only abundance in resources to give away, but an abundance of character. When a person understands nothing belongs to him, that's a good character trait. Because what it does is it almost like keeps a person at a posture of humility. That it's not by my might, it's not by my power that I've been able to earn this income, make it to this level in an organization, have this kind of house, or have food on my table, have a roof, have drive a car that doesn't break down. You follow me? Just be able to have money in the bank, whatever amount it is. What should happen is this, church, is that when you walk into your apartment, your house, no matter what size it is, no matter what's hanging on the wall and what you're sleeping on, there should be a level of thank you. There should be a level of like, whew, you know, Lord, thank you. Because if we can't get it there, how are you going to get it when he desires to add more? If you can't walk into your house and not covet your neighbor's house, why would he give you what your neighbor has? So there has to be this place of like, you know, God, I'm so good in this current condition. What says that your character, your conduct, and you are just as you ought to be. Because it's never about the money, church. It's never about the money. And if it becomes about the money, it's a character flaw. If it comes about the money, you're not where you ought to be. Therefore, there needs to be some more refining in your heart. If it's about the money, every time it's about the money, about having, about, you're not where you ought to be. And there's something you got to settle in your heart. You have to wrestle with God and deal with that and be healed from whatever you need to be healed from so that he can give you all that you need sufficiently and abundantly. Don't ever disconnect. We should never disconnect generosity with character. What's the outcome of God's generous supply? Here's the last 2 points real quickly. Verses 11 through 13, it says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgiving unto God. You hear this? It says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So he will simply stir this in us, is that you will have this abundant supply that somehow gives proof and glory to God. Have you ever been blessed by God? And inevitably, the conversation turns to God. Someone will say, well, the only answer is, it's my Lord. But what I'd like you to also find nestled within here is the clarity of, it says that this proof given in verse 13 by this ministry. So, it's apparent that God uses ministries to give proof. You could kind of say it like this. Because God supplies for us as a church, we have a wonderful food pantry that proves he exists. You follow me? That you're able to care for people, right? That you're able to do ministry that provides what? Proof. That he exists, that he's alive, that he's real, that he transformed your life just like he can do what? Transform my life. Listen, I was able to share my testimony and the gospel with over 600 guys yesterday. That's proof that through Larry Baruffi, my friend, who has this wonderful men's ministry that has a prayer breakfast every year for guys, proves that God is real and alive if you can get 600 men collectively together in one room. It's proof. But you know what it takes? Generosity. It takes generosity. He will supply for you. So you can give to ministries so that there is proof that he exists and that he may be glorified. God generously supplies abundantly wealth and quality of life just for you to be generous. Because of this proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. This word proof means this: because of the proof and tried character, they will glorify God. They will praise, magnify, celebrate, honor, to make glorious. Philippians 4, verse 17 through 20 says this: now that I, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Now to our God and Father be glory, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One may reap the benefit of it, but he receives the glory. Should always be back to him. Lastly, we find in verse 14 and 15, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The beauty in all of this is when God's abundant generosity is just bestowed upon you, you'll begin to display within you God's grace and indescribable gift. You know, some of the most miserable people on the planet are believers who aren't supplied for. Chip on the shoulders, down in the dumps, negative. Because they know that there's a portion out there for them, but it's like, how do I get there? Don't see the grace. Don't see the indescribable gift flowing from them. Because they're plowing through life. Just plowing through life. Not enough. Not enough sufficiency. Not abundance. And just miserable. Working 3 jobs. And probably should only be 2. Working 2 jobs and probably should only be 1. Because of the surpassing graces of God in you, then he says, for his indescribable gift, which means a free gift with emphasis on its gratuitous character in proportion to the gift bestowed on us by Christ. The only way I can kind of help you understand what I just said is Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense of the one, the many die, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the other hand, the judgment arose from one offense, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many offenses, resulting in justification. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. Even though this journey that we've had for the last 5 weeks started with you being generous, but you know what it ends with? God's generosity and a reminder of his indescribable gift. So beautiful that Paul is saying, be generous, be generous, be generous, and motivating them and applauding them for their generosity. But he's ending saying, hey, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like the Lord to just say, okay, yeah, you need to be motivated about this thing called generosity, but don't get it twisted. No matter how much you're able to give, and no matter how much I pour out upon you, and no matter how much you're able to just write checks and zeros attached to it as I pour upon you and bless you, don't ever forget that you can never outgive me. Amen. His indescribable gift should never, ever be discounted. Amen? Amen. Here's the bottom line. There's a story of this church that they were having a meeting, and one of the leadership asked the group of people, you know, hey, can you just close your eyes and dream about what God wants to do in our church? One said this, I see a large youth center with hundreds of youth flowing in and out. Another said, I see a large sanctuary with people lined up down the aisles making a profession of faith. Another said, I see a multi-level parking garage where it's easy to get in and out. Another one said, I see nothing. I see nothing but hundreds of angels. The church leader then, it says, got upset at the guy who says, I only see angels. The next week, The one who saw only angels died of a massive heart attack. It's supposed to be a true story. At the funeral, that leader told this story that I just described to you. And he says, we didn't see anything, but he saw everything. He saw eternity. So my final challenge to you today in this message of generosity is, what do you see? If you don't see beyond buildings, if you don't see beyond youth ministry and children's ministry and men's ministry and women's ministry and worship ministry, if you don't see beyond parking spaces, which we desperately need, if you don't see beyond that stuff, you're not really seeing what you need to see. Because we'll never have enough space. We'll never be satisfied what happens in youth ministry or children's ministry or worship ministry. We'll never be satisfied in any ministry context, never will. But one thing that will keep our hearts the way it should be is when we give with heaven in view. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. That's why we're here, is that we're just preparing ourselves for what? Heaven. You follow me? You know, we're just preparing ourselves for heaven. There was a story of this guy who passed by this mason working on the ground. And he was working on this piece of stone, chiseling it and so forth. And he says, well, what are you doing? You know, what are you making? What are you creating? He says, well, you see that? He says, see that hole on top of the building up there? See that space? He says, I'm preparing this down here so it can fit up there. That's what we're doing, church. We're just preparing a whole bunch of sinful people down here so we can fit up there. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
I remember growing up back in Compton, California, where we had to rehearse and practice earthquake drills in elementary school and middle school and high school, just in case we had that great big shaking moment. And I believe life is just the same for you and I. One day life will shake us. One day there will be things that will just rattle our cage, that will just disrupt life and disrupt the order that we have placed in our lives. I would like to encourage you with a Bible verse today, and it says this: because he is at our right hand, I will not be shaken. In other words, no matter how those earthquakes of life come to shake you and literally try to break you, because he is at your right hand, you will not be shaken. So the next time you feel that earthquake sensation in your life and you just feel like there's nothing to hold on to around you, hold on to Jesus, because he is at your right hand. He's a friend that sticks closer to you than any brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if your mother or your father leaves and forsake you, he will never leave or forsake you, because he is at your right hand. You will not be shaken.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.